I'm going to finish off this series next week in James, and then I've got a surprise of a series coming up after that. So you'll have to come back if you want to see what that surprise is. So we've been going through James, and every week I've been finding, at least in my own reflection on it, I've been finding something that, even though I've read James dozens of times, I didn't see what was in there, I guess. And that's that old axiom about how you always get more out of it when you teach it or when you present something, because you have to go deeper into it. And the further that we go into James, the more I'm seeing that James is really pushing us, or really challenging us, just to look at, what do we claim about our faith, and are we actually doing something with that? Are we doing something about what we claim? Because it's really easy for us to sit down, we could sit down, and someone asks us, well, what do you believe? And we could line out a whole bunch of things that we believe, but James says, that's fine, but unless you do something with that, it's not really effective. And so James is about the fruit of our faith and not just the claim of our faith. And for example, we could go into a book like Romans, which is 16 chapters. The first 11 of them, Paul is establishing a baseline for their belief. And it's only when you get into the later chapters that he begins to spell out what you do with that. But James hits the ground running. He never really develops a system of belief or a system of faith. He assumes that we claim faith. And that's why he starts getting into, in the very beginning of the book, and even into chapter 2 especially, and he starts talking about things like, it's not enough just to hear the word, but you also have to do the word. And so we talk about James being a practical book, and it's practical because James wants us to be reminded, or to know, that we have to do something with what we claim. And a lot of the things that James has been peeling back for us have to do with the false ways that we claim faith, and then we go around and we're hypocritical about it. And so a lot of what James talks about is you say that you have faith, but then you turn around and you show favoritism to somebody. You claim that you have faith, but then you don't do what the word says. You claim that you have faith, but your mouth is completely uncontrolled. You claim that you have faith, but there's no deeds that ought to accompany that faith. And so James is always pushing us in the direction of testing or evaluating the faith that we claim by looking at the fruit of that faith. And whether that's growing and producing and yielding or not. And so a lot of the things that he talks about in one context can be a metaphor for the entire book. So the end of or middle of chapter 3, when he talks about, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. He's talking about the entirety of what we claim our faith is. That if we claim, metaphorically, to be a fig tree, or find our lives filled with olives, then something's not matching up. And so that's the big challenge. The book of James is to peel back the layers and masks and things that we put in front of us to say, I have faith, but, and James says, get rid of the but. If you have faith, then we're going to see something, you'll see something in your own life that proves that you have the faith that you claim. And I say all that because we come to a couple of sections today. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, verse 13, down through chapter 5, verse 6. And this is probably the section of James that people today, modern people, find the least applicable. And we assume that these passages don't really have a lot to do with us because we don't really find ourselves in these circumstances. Or chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, when we read that in a minute, you'll probably identify with it, but not really as deeply as James wants us to. And then chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, well, that's not really my thing. I don't really identify with that. But we have to look at these sections and go, maybe a little deeper than what we're comfortable with, to find the ways in which we push back against the fruit of faith that we ought to have in our lives and make excuses or find ways to get around that, and James is calling it out. So I'm going to read, starting in chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil. If anyone, then, knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this time that we have, as always, on Sundays to come before you as a church, gathered together by your word and with your word open before us. And I pray, God, and ask that as we consider these segments in the book of James this morning, that you would open up our minds and our hearts to hear your truth that's in these passages this morning, and then, God, to be emboldened to do something about them. Help us, God, to always ask, either when we're reading the Bible on our own or when we're part of a group that's talking about the Bible, whether that's a smaller group or a time in worship, that we would always be looking at what are you saying to us and what are we going to do about that. Help us not to fall into that trap of feeling as though hearing your word is good enough alone, that we need to be transformed by your word so that we can faithfully do it and lead others closer to you. So we ask, God, that you would help us this morning to continue the process of transformation. Help us to continue that process of being changed into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. As we take on the fruit of the Spirit, as we become people who are more holy and more faithful to you today than we were yesterday. Help us, God, to keep moving forward by faith, to keep hearing your word, to keep looking for ways to do it, to never be satisfied with a faith that thinks or acts as though we've arrived or we've reached the end point, but we keep pressing on by faith to grow in faith, knowing that this is a journey that we're on day by day, being led closer to you while we await the return of Jesus, the consummation of all things, and our eternal life forever with you. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. A couple of you have pointed out that when I tell a story, it almost always involves my brother. But I'm going to go to that well again today. And back when we were, when him and I were in early elementary school, Mom and Dad got us a pet hamster. And the hamster was fun, and we like to take it out of the cage and let it run around the living room. And Mom and Dad were okay with that because they could always find it if it got away from us and get it back in the cage. But the rule was, when Mom and Dad aren't home, the hamster stays in the cage. So one day, I think we had a half day of school or something, so we were home and we were trying to play with the hamster. You know where this is going. We took the hamster out of the cage, and it was a joint decision by my brother and I to take the hamster out of the cage, and we were letting it run around, and we put it up on an easy chair, and it got in between the cushion, and then it went down inside. You know, you can put your hand down, so, and it was running around inside. We didn't know what to do, so we got some scissors, and cut the outside of the chair so that we could get the hamster out and get it back in the cage. Mom and Dad came home, saw the chair, had a lot of questions, as you can imagine. My brother took responsibility for it. He said, well, I told Jeremy that we had the idea to let's take the hamster out, and it got stuck. We didn't know what to do. We didn't want it to die, so we cut it out of the chair. So he started taking the heat over that, and I kind of stood back and let him take the heat because I didn't want to get in trouble because I knew what was coming. And that makes for a good story. But the point that I want to make with that story is that when I decided to not take my portion of responsibility for that, James, in the passage that we looked at today, calls that sin. Because James says, in chapter 4, verse 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. And I knew the good that I ought to have done was at least say, you know what, we did this together. Both of us decided to do this. And in hindsight, it was probably my idea to get the scissors out. I can't remember all of those details. But I stood back, and I let him take the lead in being the one who got in more trouble over that incident. And James says, because I knew the good that I should have done but didn't do it, that's sin. And that's kind of a hard concept, I think, for us to get our minds around. Maybe it's not hard to get our minds around it, but it's hard to think about the depth of what that means. Because in our lives, there's always times, probably every single one of us here, maybe even this morning, knew something that was good that we should have done, but we didn't do it. Maybe, and we can apply this to our marriages, those of us in here who are married or in a relationship. And maybe there was an opportunity to provide some kind of a loving act of service towards our spouse, but instead we chose to make a passive-aggressive comment or just to withdraw our attention, knowing that we should have done some kind of good, but we made it about ourselves instead. Maybe in our workplaces, in our jobs, we have the choice that when we were part of a team that did something, but for some reason the recognition was going to you, and you had the choice to take that recognition for yourself that wasn't totally deserved, or bring yourself down and share it with the team. What was the good that you should have done in that case? Those of us who are here, who are in school, you have an opportunity to cheat on an exam and not get caught. So do you do that and get the grade that you don't really deserve? Or do you do the good that you know to do and not cheat on that exam? In the world, when you're around, wherever you're at, work, grocery store, and things are happening that other people are being put down, and you know that the right thing to do is to stand up for them, even though it's going to be uncomfortable, do you do the good that you know to do? Or do you pull back and not do that good? And James calls that sin. We can even see this in the church when we know what we ought to do. And James talks even in this passage about carrying on doing what we want to do without consulting or checking with God first. And James says, do we do the good that we know to do? Or do we do what we want to do? And James says that that's sin. Living by God's will means doing the good that we know to do. It doesn't mean doing the good that we don't know what to do. Because sometimes we do what we think is right in the moment, and then in hindsight we look back and we say, well, I should have done that, and that's not what James is talking about. James is specifically talking about we all get involved in circumstances and situations where we know what we should do in that time. And James says, if you know what to do and you don't do it, you omit it, it's sin. And so James, in these two sections, is really pressing us on whether or not we really do what we know. When we read the Bible and we find out what God's ideal is, this is why this is all connected back to James says, don't just hear the word, but do the word. Because people who hear the word and think that they're fine because they've heard the word without doing it, can think that they can get away with things like, well, I knew what I should have done, but because I know what the Bible says. And so maybe next time I'll do it. James says, not good enough. If you know what the Bible says, you know what God's goodness is and what God's goodness is calling you to, and then you don't live by that, it's sin. You've not only wronged another person, but you've wronged God. It's sin. And so James says that living God's will means doing the good that we know to do, first and foremost, because this honors God and keeps us away from sin. If we look at chapter 4, verse 15, James is talking about people who make their own choices and then try to get God's blessing upon those choices after the fact. They've already decided what they need to do, what they want to do, what they're going to do, and then maybe God will come in later, but we're going to do this or that thing, go off and make a lot of money. But James says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. James reminds us that we live under the lordship of God, and that our lives ought to take into consideration what God's will for us is, what the good things are that God wants us to do. And we evaluate our life and the decisions that we make under that understanding that we belong to God first. Even though we're independent people, we belong to God. If we call God our Lord, then we do what our Lord asks of us. And so doing the good that we know to do honors God and keeps us from sin. If we go back to something that James said, we looked at this last week in chapter 3, verse 13, and we try to answer the question somewhat specifically about what good are we trying to do? Well, in chapter 3, verse 13, James talks about good deeds that are done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And in the example that James gives here, he's talking about good deeds that are done for the betterment of somebody else. Here we see, in the first section, living in a way that demonstrates our dependence upon God, not ourselves, but our dependence upon God. And then in the second section, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, living in a way that doesn't set ourselves up at the expense of others. James almost sounds like a prophet by the time we come to chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. The way that he's blasting the wealthy people for taking advantage of and not looking out for those who were working for them. And in chapter 5, verse 6, when he says, you have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you, a lot of folks think that James is actually talking there about the injustice that they're doing towards Jesus, who brought all of us onto a level playing field. When he looked at, when God the Father looked at the sin, James has already referenced sin, but when God the Father looked at the fact that sin would be a prevalent problem in the world, separating his created people from him, and that there was not going to be anything that those humans were going to be able to do to close that gap, it was just going to get worse and worse and worse when people were left to their own devices, he created a plan of salvation that ultimately was going to require the sacrifice of his own son, the innocent one, James chapter 5, verse 6, who was going to die for the sin of us all. And ultimately, that's what happened. That's what we talk about when we gather together on Sundays. That's what we remember around the Lord's table when we share the Lord's Supper together. And James says, you have an opportunity not to live in sin anymore, but to live in goodness and to live in a way that honors God. And so in this passage, he teaches this through two negative examples that reveal sinful behaviors. In chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, James talks about a double-minded attitude that lives life and makes plans apart from God's will. Rather than recognizing our dependence upon God, we recognize our own ability to use our own thoughts and perceptions to make plans for ourselves, and maybe God will bless those, but if he doesn't, I'm still going to go forward because I think that's what's best. And James says, forget all of that. Your plans, you think you're smart, you think you've got long-range vision, you think you've got a plan to do this or that thing that's going to be successful. What does James say? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. All these great plans and these great things you're going to do and build for yourself, they're going to be gone in an instant. So what really matters? What really matters is you dedicating your life to do the good things that God has for you. To influence people in little ways and in big ways that cause them to be pulled towards God's goodness. That's what James says. We want a great life, and Jesus himself talked about this a number of times. If you want a great life, and you want to be great, you want to be the greatest amongst all, then you take the form of a servant, and you serve everybody. And that's how we get a great life, and that's what James says. We focus on doing the good things that God has for us. We look at what the Lord's will is for us, and then we go and do that. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, James talks about a double-minded attitude of accumulating and hoarding that leads to the neglect of others. And James talks about, he's talking to rich people, he's talking about the way that they take advantage of others to benefit themselves, and he puts that call out there for us to look at the way that we use people to benefit ourselves. We don't have to be wealthy or rich. He's talking about manipulating other people to benefit ourselves, to enrich ourselves in some way at the expense of somebody else. James says you do that, you're providing an injustice to Jesus himself. So he reminds us that the solution that we're really looking for is to do the good that we know to do, and therefore do not sin. Trust God. Follow His leading. Do not enrich ourselves at the expense of others. Always going back to the Word and learning what the Word says so that we can do it. And in these two sections, what James is reminding us about is the gospel itself. God did good to us first. And so when we do good to others, we're simply following in the footsteps. We're simply following in what God Himself already did for us. Because we weren't going to be with God on our own. And the fact that we are with God now is because of God's goodness shown towards us. So when we do good things to others and for others, in a way, we're announcing the gospel to them through the good thing that we're actually doing. If we think about a specific application of this, I want to encourage us to wake up each morning and determine that we're going to do God's will today. We're going to do the good that we know to do in the circumstances that cross our way. We don't always know what those are going to be. Sometimes we have an outline of our day, and we know that at 10 o'clock I'm going to have a meeting with so-and-so, and that normally doesn't go well, so I'm going to try to avoid that, make up an excuse not to go to the meeting, and so on. James says maybe what we need to do is resolve to bless that person that day instead. Because we know it's not right to continue on that course of not resolving that issue with the person. And so that's what we do. And so as we go throughout the day, it might be that we find ourselves looking back and realizing that we did know in a particular instance that we should have done something and we didn't, then we learn from that and we grow. We repent from it. We ask God to forgive us. We move on. But we resolve to keep doing the good that we know to do. And again, if we go back to the examples I gave at the beginning, and we think about approaching these different spheres of our lives, within our lives, and we think about doing good within them, what would be different in your marriage or family relationships if you approach that situation each day saying, what is the good that I need to do in this relationship? What is the good that I know to do with my kids that maybe previously I haven't done? What about at work, if you approach your job saying, what's the good that I know to do here today that previously I haven't been because I got flustered or I don't like dealing with that person, so I avoid it whenever possible, and then I get upset because of this happening. What if you approached your job saying, what's the good that I know to do today, and then resolve to do it? At school, those of us who are in classes, what's the good that I know to do? We talk about not cheating, but maybe it's befriending somebody at school that doesn't have a lot of friends. Maybe it's not being a jerk for that teacher that you don't like and finding a way to bless that teacher instead. What about when you're out in the world? What's the good that you know to do in your interactions with people that you deal with on a regular basis? And in church relationships and in church decisions, what is the good that you know to do, and are you going to do it? As James comes upon the end of his letter here, he's starting to tie loose ends together, and he's reminding us not just to claim a faith, but to actually have a faith. The only way to know that we have the faith we claim is to see the fruit of that faith emerging in our lives. James talks about hearing the word and doing it, and that sounds great, but probably for a lot of us that's still hard to do. Well, how do I know if I'm actually doing the word? Well, James, he now gives us an even simpler way of knowing that. When you know what good you need to do, then you simply do it. And James says, when you do that good that you know to do, you are obedient to God, you are growing in the way of Christ, and you are flourishing with your faith. Let's stand and sing.
He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice.